Good morning once again. So for those of you who may not know who I am, I'm Will Minnemeyer. I'm the Minister of Education here. Since we have some new folks in here, I figured I'd introduce myself. Brother Reed is actually our pastor. He is not here today. His son was married yesterday, and his mom is having some troubles, so he is out. If you guys would, please keep him in prayer throughout the next week or so. There's just a lot going on in their family right now. But I'm super thankful that I get the opportunity to bring you guys the word here today. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to start with a story. Well, first, let's pray. Let's do this right. We're going to pray first. Father, I just thank you that you have brought each of us here once again. I thank you for each of these people, the burden that you placed on their heart to be here, to hear your words this morning, Father. I just pray that I can deliver them in a fashion that these people will be able to understand. And we thank you for this lesson that you're going to give us today, Father, and help us to do it with great diligence. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the story. A couple weeks ago, I was on annual training, and as most of you guys know, I still play with the National Guard a little bit on the weekends from time to time. And we were on our annual training, so I was actually there for 2 weeks this time. Well, I had a soldier, I'd say younger, but she wasn't really particularly that much younger because she had an older teenage son. So she's, you know, mid-30s probably, kind of a little older than the normal specialist, really. But anyway, so we're just having some small talk going back and forth, and we kind of got on the subject of what we did for work outside of Army business. Well, as it was, she was involved. She did some waitressing stuff on the side, kind of in some odd job type stuff right now. But she found out that I was actually in the ministry here at Fort Campbell. She says, well, can I ask you some advice as a father? And we talked about how my family, as you guys also know. So I said, sure, I'd be glad to talk to you about that. And she says, well, I have a rebellious son. And the story was as common can be in today's world. I mean, it was really, you know, this son, he was about 15, going down the road of poor friends, alcohol, staying out, disrespect, just really going down the wrong road. And there wasn't much this mother could do. Now, I'd already recognized the fact that the husband or the father was no longer in the picture. I didn't ask why. I wasn't going to get into that with her. She didn't offer up that information. But after I told her that, I sensed that the Spirit was kind of working with this gal. And I said, you asked me a question as a father. I said, would you like me to give you my advice of what the ministry would say or what the Bible would say about the situation that you find yourself in? And she says, sure, I'd be willing to about anything. She wanted to do anything to help her son out. So the conversation continued. And I said, as the Bible tells us that we're to have a relationship with Christ, I said, what is your relationship with Christ? Who is he to you? And she says, well, Jesus Christ is my Savior, and he's my Lord. And I was like, man, this is awesome. We're on the right track here, right? I said, well, that's a good testimony. I said, well, you know, do you attend a local church there around Central City? And she says, no, I don't. I haven't been in church in a real long time. She says, since my husband had split and left me and my son, we just haven't really been in church. I said, that's very unfortunate. So I went ahead and I advised, I said, you need to get back into church. I said, it sounds like you have your relationship right with Christ. And the lady says, you're right, I do need to get back in church. I said, I would like to share something else with you if I could that you might be able to share with your son. And I was moving towards the gospel in this conversation. And I said, I have this thing called three circles. Now, for some of you, you guys went through the class not too long ago with me. About three circles. So I went through the three circles process of sharing the gospel with this lady. One, it got the gospel into her life, but I leveraged it to where, share this with your son to get the gospel into his life. So the more that you have him in church, the more that you get the gospel into his life, the more chance for healing and change will come to your family, period. It'll come to your family through this. So we went through, we talked about the brokenness and you know, Jesus, the death, burial, resurrection, and the life that comes through that, and the restoration, and her needing to repent, things of that nature. So that's the story. That's basically where it ends. She was thankful, and so we did this story. But I tell it to you today as we get ready to look into the scriptures that we're going to be looking at. And you guys will recognize this story as the woman at the well. It's been preached many different times by many, many different people, and there's tons and tons of information that can come out of these passages. And it's actually a pretty lengthy piece of scripture. It comes from John 4, verses 3 through 42. So if you guys would, go ahead and work towards turning there. As I preach this, there's going to be... I'm not going to actually read this whole set of passages to you, but I go through in a very, very chronological format. You should be able to follow along pretty easily, and I'll give you guys breaks to find where we're at as I go through this. So while you're finding that, what I want to tell you, though, is about the Samaritans and the Jews. This is need-to-know information for this story. Why did the Samaritans and the Jews not get along? And it comes out of an area of the Bible is in Ezra 4, which you don't have to find today, but you can check me on it later if you so choose. But the Jews and the Samaritans, they just simply didn't get along. They didn't get along at all. And this trouble, it went back about 5 centuries before the time of this story that we're talking about today. And there was a Jewish leader, and his name was Zerubbabel. Now Zerubbabel, he opposed rebuilding this temple. He didn't, and the Samaritans wanted help. So the Samaritans at this point, they take and they go to the Persian king, and the work has stopped. Okay, so that's the first part of the conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews. Now later, the Jews were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and the governor of Samaria, he threatened to take military action against the Jews. Now the Samaritans, they eventually did build their own temple, and they built it, I think it's Mount Gerizim, I think, some pronunciation like that, Gerizim. But in 128 BC, 128 years before roughly the time of Christ, the Jews destroyed the Samaritans' temple. Now, the Samaritans and the Jews, they were both based on Mosaic law. They were both from the same religion. They both had the same religious views. But because of all of this conflict, that's why they were bitter enemies. Now, the story today takes place where Jesus, he has to get through Samaria to get back to Galilee. And he's wearied, okay? Jesus is wearied from his journey, and he finds himself in Samaria. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the disciples, and we're going to talk about Jesus today. There's actually two more people groups in this. There's actually the townspeople, as well as the woman at the well that we could discuss in great detail as well. But today we're going to focus in with disciples and Jesus. Okay, so with that, let's go ahead and we will move into that. Let's talk about the disciples first. Got to ask ourselves a question. How do the disciples relate to the woman at the well? We're talking about relationships. And that's why I told you that story at the beginning. It's about the relationships that we have with the people that we find ourselves involved with, whether it's family or friends. So how did the disciples relate to the woman at the well? Essentially, the disciples, they didn't acknowledge this woman. It was easier for them to ignore her based on their cultural background and the hatred between the two people groups than it was to acknowledge her as a creation of God. And if you guys will look at John 4:9, it tells us, it's John 4:9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Now, this is actually, she's speaking to Jesus here, and Jesus had already sent the disciples into town to buy food, okay? He had sent them out. Jesus is just there with the woman at the well, but that last point in that scripture says, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus was not ignoring her, although culturally, it was totally odd that he was talking to this woman. And she knew that, so she asked that question. But the disciples, they ignored her. They didn't even know that this conversation was taking place at this point. The next thing, if you guys will jump with me down to 4:27, John 4:27. Now the disciples, they marveled that the rabbi, Jesus, was speaking with this woman. John 4:27 tells us exactly, Jesus then, just then, his disciples came back and they marveled that he was talking with the woman. But no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? Now, the word marveled is kind of a unique word that that is in there. Marveled, they were in awe. They were struck with, they didn't understand why their Jewish rabbi would be speaking to this woman who was a Samaritan. Like I said, about this conflict that they had between the two people groups. It wasn't normal. They kind of wanted to question that. But how did the disciples at this point, let's look at the townspeople, how did the disciples relate to the townspeople? Jesus had sent them on a mission. Now, the mission that Jesus sent them on was to what? To buy food, right? He sent them in there to buy food. But there was a greater mission here, and we'll touch on this several times as we kind of come through this sermon. There was a greater mission that the disciples missed. Now, Jesus simply sends them to buy food. But what, as we as disciples of Christ, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be of the mission of Christ, be of the mission of God, and be within His will, right? We're supposed to share the gospel, bring Christ to people. The disciples knew that. They were living with Jesus. They knew what their mission was to do, and He sends them to Samaria in here to buy food. So they had a greater mission, but they didn't accomplish it at this point. Even though Jesus would later stay with these people for 2 days while the disciples were with them. All right, so moving on, though, to the Messiah, to Jesus here. How did the disciples relate to Jesus? They secretly, they wanted to question Him. And that comes out of John 4:27 once again. If you look at the two pieces at the last of that scripture, and this is after the disciples came back, they ask, what do you seek and why are you talking with her? Now, they didn't actually ask Jesus these questions. They were pondering this in their heart. Why is He doing this? But you can actually sense in the words and the structure almost the rebuking nature of the disciples. They would have really liked to question why Jesus, their rabbi, this Jewish rabbi that's supposed to have everything together, was talking to the Samaritan. You know, Lord, why are you talking to her? You have no business talking to her. What, you know, they didn't get that. You know, so they even kind of wanted to rebuke Him. Now, the disciples, they had actually, in this relationship, they had fulfilled the order that Christ sent them to do. They had very, very much so fulfilled it. He sent them to buy food. And they did that. They had just returned from John 4:20. It says, as the disciples, they just then the disciples came back. Now, the third thing that the disciples had with the Messiah here was they were concerned for their leader. They had been walking. Jesus went everywhere on foot. There wasn't anywhere that He didn't go that wasn't on foot, except for when He rode into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey, the colt. In this case here, John 4:31 tells us that meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Now, the disciples, they had to have been good Baptists, good traditional Baptists, because anytime, we bring food into everything, right? Well, that's what the disciples are here. They're trying to care for their Messiah, and they really want Him to eat. So that's kind of where the disciples were at. They had a mission. They fulfilled the point of going to get the food, but they failed in the greater mission of going to reap the souls. Now, as we move through what Jesus does here in this relationship, He starts to talk, He kind of gives a parable lesson to the disciples, and it kind of clarifies some of that mission that they were supposed to go on, talking about the fields being white for harvest and whatnot. So with that, we'll go ahead and we'll move into Jesus. But there's three things that I want you to understand about Jesus before we really get into how He related to the woman at the well, the disciples, and the townspeople. First is this, Jesus' deity. Okay, Jesus was fully God, but He was fully man. And this is the only time in this sermon where I will actually deviate from that John 4. But this comes out of John 10, verses 30. And this is Jesus speaking Himself. I and the Father are one. It doesn't get any plainer. I mean, He is stating exactly who He is and the deity that He has. The Father is in heaven. Jesus and the Father are one. The Father is God. If He and the Father are one, that means Jesus has to be God. Period. End of story. He states it himself. The next thing is Jesus' humanity. He was fully man. If you look at John 4:6, it tells us this, that Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. If he was not a man, he wouldn't have been tired. He wouldn't have needed to sit by the well. So this shows that he was fully man. The third thing in this is Jesus had a willingness to follow the Father's will that most of us really struggle with. He would follow the Father's will to the cross. But here he says in John 4:34, Jesus said to them, and he's speaking to his disciples, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So now that we understand those three things about Jesus, it sets the stage for as he begins to speak with the woman at the well and the disciples and the townspeople. We'll start with the disciples, though. How did Jesus relate to the disciples in this story? First and foremost, he was patient. Christ was patient with the disciples. You can read this whole passage of Scripture from verse 3 all the way to 42 in its entirety. And you never once see where Christ got impatient with his disciples. Now, we can be impatient with those that we are trying to teach, whether it's our children, husbands, wives, Sunday schools, for those who teach in Sunday school, whatever the case may be. We can get very impatient. Army guys, we find ourselves in a teaching role an awful lot, standing in front of a platoon or a company or whatever. We can find ourselves very quickly getting impatient. Christ didn't get impatient. He did not get impatient with the disciples. The next thing that we will look at here with the disciples is that implied task that Christ gave them, okay? Now, this parable lesson that'll be coming in this, it lays it out perfectly, but I want to tell you this before we get there. Jesus gives the implied task of reaping the harvest of the town. Let me move that down. Jesus gives an implied task of reaping the harvest of the town, and the souls were ready for the harvest while they were buying the food. Now, they fail this task, and it sets the stage for this lesson. Completely and totally sets the stage for it. The parable lesson is this. The Father had a mission, and it was to sow and to reap the harvest of souls. So Christ had sent the disciples into town, and this is their lesson. It comes out of John 4:35 through 38. It says, do you not say there are yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving the wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Okay, so what is Christ essentially doing there? He's rebuking the disciples in this. He's telling them that, okay, you guys know that you're supposed to be about my will. You know that you're supposed to be about my mission, but you failed. So let's have this lesson. And this lesson is this. If you look at this town, the fields are white for the harvest. Others have labored. These were already, they were of a kind of a Jewish faith. They understood the laws of Moses, so they understood God. The sowing had kind of already happened. Christ was here sowing to this woman, and he was talking to her. Now, she would later go and sow some more with the townspeople. But the point of this is that the souls of the town were ready for the harvest, and all the disciples had to do was go. They were already there to buy food. They failed it. They failed that mission. Very unfortunate. And too often, we, as disciples of Christ, we do the same thing. He's got a greater purpose for each and every one of us here in this room. And sometimes we get it right, sometimes we don't. I know I get it wrong probably more than I ever get it right. So we're all in this together, preaching to myself here too. So how did the Messiah relate to the woman at the well? Okay? And this is where most folks focus their preaching in this story. They focus it here, and there's some really good stuff. But I wanted you guys to really see that point of the disciples and the missed mission. So how did Jesus relate to this one? First thing that he did, he drew this woman in, and he begins to build a relationship with her. And he does it by this, 4:10, John 4:10. Jesus answered her, "If you know the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." What was Christ doing right there? He was drawing her in. Life was in the water in the desert. And, you know, he was asking this woman for water. She understood that concept, but she didn't understand this idea of living water. He confused her, which drew her in. It's like, well, tell me about this living water. Tell me about it. And it is at that point that Jesus gives the woman the gospel. It's in the next set of scriptures, 13 and 14. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." How is the gospel in that for the woman? Once again, it goes back to the water. What does water do? Water cleanses us. Water gives us life. And Jesus is pointing to himself saying, "I am the water that will cleanse you. I am the water that will bring you to eternal life." He gives the woman the gospel. Very, very pointed. He gives her the gospel. Now, the gospel is as simple as this for us today. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and believing in that fact that his death on that cross was sufficient for our sins. But that's what he was given to her here. He hadn't actually died yet. He was giving her hey, believe in me. I am the living water that you need. The third thing that Christ does with this woman in the relationship building process, he confronts her sin. And as he confronts her sin, it also sets the stage for her need of a Savior. Just as everybody in this room has a need for a Savior, that's where this woman at the well is at right here. And that's in John 4, 16 through 18. I will read. 4, 16 through 18. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Now, what I want us to see about this, Jesus confronts this woman's sin. Absolutely, he does. But he does it in love. He doesn't condemn her at this point. He is not there to condemn this woman. Judgment at the end of her life would be that way if she didn't accept Christ. That's the judgment. He was simply pointing out the facts and the truth that she was in sin. And he knew what she needed to hear. As we move forward in this, you will see that. He knew what she needed to hear. So he confronts her sin, and he begins to give understanding to this woman of actually who he is. He is the Messiah, but he's got to get to that end in this lesson that he's working through with her here in this relationship. And John 4:19 tells us that. It says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet.'" What is she saying? She knows that, okay, this man just told her all that she ever did, and we'll find that in the next verse. "He just told me all that I ever did. And how can he possibly know that unless he's divine in some nature? He has to be a prophet." She wasn't looking for the Messiah yet. She wasn't looking for the Christ. But she knew he was divine. He begins to show himself, or show her him who he is. There we go. Get that out. Who he is. Now, Jesus furthers his relationship with her by answering some of the questions she had. Now, in this, though, she had some skepticism as he come through those verses. She didn't believe everything that he had to say kind of initially. It was kind of a process that he worked through, and he answered the question. And that's what this point is here in 4:21 through 24. He's kind of explaining the gospel a little further and what it means to worship the God in truth and in spirit. So let's go ahead and we'll read that. 4:21 through 24. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. The salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." What is spirit and what is truth? Let's talk about that for a second. It says God is spirit. God is in heaven. What is truth to us today? The Bible is truth. Christ is truth. He's continuing the gospel in this. That's what he's given this woman. So if Christ and the Word of God is truth, and God is spirit, and the only way to worship is through truth, you have to have Christ to worship God. He's explaining this to her, that you have to have Christ, you have to have God's Word, the truth, to worship him in spirit, because God is spirit. You can't do it of a physical, it's in spirit. So he's furthering this relationship with this woman and building that relationship and answering her questions. And it's at this point that this woman, she understands her need for a Savior. She knows she can't do it herself. It says the woman finally understands. John 4:25, the woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Did you get that? He will tell us all things. What had Christ done with this woman when he told her, when he confronted her sin? What did he tell her? He told her everything that she had ever done. She realizes at that point, this has to be the Christ. He told me everything I ever did. Salvation comes to this woman. Next verse, John 4:26, Jesus fully reveals himself to her. He states who he is to her. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he," claiming his deity of Christ. But the story doesn't stop there. Remember the disciples? The disciples that didn't go into town and do the mission. I mean, they accomplished initially what Christ sent them to do. They got him food, but they missed the bigger picture. This woman gets it. She gets it immediately. That's where this is going. And she gets on board with the mission of going to the townspeople. John 4:28 and 29. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Why does she ask the question at the end of that? Because she already knew who the Christ was. It's kind of a unique process. But when she goes back to those people in the town, you have to realize these people, they knew this woman. They knew the lifestyle that she had lived. I mean, they knew who she was. They knew that she'd played the harlot, that she had these five husbands, that she was caught up in sin. But yet they still would accept her, but probably not without some skepticism. So her idea is, okay, I'm going to leave you with this question. For me, I know this is the Christ, but you, come. Come and see that this is the Christ. Can this be the Christ? I want to give you this. Come. That's what she's doing here. But don't miss this point, that the results of this woman's testimony, they are great. Super, super great. It's like eight words. Her testimony is only like eight words. "He told me all that I ever did." And many of the townspeople received Christ. It says exactly these words. John 4:39. Many Samaritans from that town, catch that, many, they believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Eight words. That simple. Eight words. All right, so now we're going to move into the townspeople because this is moving towards the end of this story. Excuse me. How did Jesus relate to the people of the town? He received them. Initially, Christ, he receives the townspeople. So the woman had gone and she had talked to the townspeople. Some of them believed. Jesus receives these town people. 4:30, they went out of the town and were coming to him. And Jesus instructs these people for 2 days. John 4:40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. What I want you to see in this, though, is that Jesus sacrificed of himself and his time to minister to these people. He was burdened for them. What happened? John 4:41 tells us. Many of the townspeople believed because of his word. So Jesus spoke into these people for 2 days. Now remember, the disciples were... they had gotten their rebuking lesson already, and Jesus was with these people another 2 days in Samaria where the Jews weren't even supposed to be. So this was one humble, eating crow type of an experience for the disciples. They were there a good while in this lesson. I mean, it wasn't over just like that. Many of the townspeople believed after investigating for themselves, okay? And this is another important thing for you guys. John 4:42, they said to the woman, it is no longer, this is the townspeople speaking, by the way. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Don't miss that. You can't just believe me standing up here. You can't believe Brother Reed just standing up here. You have got to go yourself and investigate. You investigate to see if the claims are true. You go to the Word of God and you investigate. That's what these townspeople are doing. They weren't just going to take it, lack of better terminology, take it as gospel that what this woman said was true. They were going to go investigate. And they did. And guess what? They found out her claims were true. The same is for you, anyone in here today. I encourage you, go investigate. If you don't believe me, look for yourself. Look for yourself and find that he is indeed the Savior. If you look at 4:42, it tells us at the end there, we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. That's their claim. All right, so what does all of that mean for us today? Here in 2017, First Baptist Church of Oak Grove, what does that mean for you and me? I've got a little list of 10 things here, and if you don't remember anything else out of this whole sermon, please pay attention to these 10 things. If you didn't write anything else down, write these 10 things down, because this is essentially the heart of what relationships are towards the people around us and how Christ would have us to perform those relationships. First, we cannot let our own cultural biases influence who we share the gospel with. The disciples were doing that. Ignore no one that needs the gospel. Everybody needs it. So ignore no one. Number two, we cannot question God in who or why he chooses to work in one person's life and not in another. In this case, he was working with a woman at the well, then he works on the townspeople. Why was he working with them? They were Samaritans? We don't know. That culturally wasn't cool then. But he did it anyway. So we can't question why he does what he does. We just have to accept it and be part of his mission. Number three, Jesus sends us to buy bread. But he just might open the door for you to give away eternal life to somebody. You carry the information that is the difference between life and death for a potential believer. Accomplish what he sends you to do. We must seek out those opportunities that he gives us. Number four, we as disciples, for those in here who are believers, we must be about doing the labor that Christ has for us. What is that labor? It's to accomplish his work. What is his work? Sharing the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. Number five, we must be patient towards those who need Christ. We must. Remember, Christ was patient with you. He was patient with me. Super patient with me. Okay? Christ has been patient with each of us. We are too to be patient. Number six, probably the most important one on this list. We must always seek out the implied task of Christ as we navigate the path that he has given us to follow. What do I mean by that? Share the gospel. That's our job as a believer, is to share the gospel. That doesn't mean you're going to share it with every single person that you come into contact with. I get that. That's almost impossible to do. But that's our mission, is to share the gospel with those who need it. Number seven, seek to move our casual conversations to the gospel-centered conversations, just like Jesus did with the woman at the well. He started out very generalized, asking her for the drink of water, and he ended at salvation. He turned that conversation from just being normal into a spiritual conversation. That's how we get to the gospel with people. Number eight, we must show those around us the need for the Savior, their need for a Savior. How do we do that? We confront sin. Now, in America, this is a hard one to do right now. I get it. It's very, very hard because everybody is so easily offended. In fact, what I'm talking about here today is offending probably somebody in this room. But we cannot be afraid to give truth to people. And we do it in love. Don't take that out of it. Like I said, Christ was not condemning to this woman. He just simply stated the facts. But it confronted her, and she had a decision to make. Am I going to continue walking in the way that I'm walking, or am I going to follow Christ? And when it's presented in those types of terms, they're either just going to go one way or the other. But we did our job, and we did it in love, non-confrontational. Number nine, be burdened for the lost. Christ was burdened for these people. He stayed with them 2 days. He just didn't leave them hanging. He worked with them. He knew he was going to go on to Galilee, but he still spent some time trying to bring them along from their infancy stages of belief. And number 10, never, never underestimate the power of your testimony. Ever. 8 words, the woman said, changed a town. You have a testimony. Even if you were raised in church and you don't believe the exact date and time that you were saved, Christ has still done a work in you if you are indeed saved. Christ has done a work in you. Tell your story. So in conclusion with all of this, we've talked about Jesus' relationships, the disciples' relationships, how they related to the townspeople and the woman at the well. And as you can see, it's kind of a process that Christ moved through as he brought the message to this woman. But the way I see it, there are only 2 groups of people in here today. There's only 2. Either you are a follower of Christ and you can be considered a disciple. Doesn't mean you've always got everything right. But you claim to be a friend of Christ. You've been given a lesson today of what somebody who a disciple or a friend of Christ is supposed to do. Either you're following in that and you're sharing the gospel the way you're supposed to, or you're not. So here's my challenge to you today, if that fits you. Here in a minute we're going to have the invitation, and this is your time to repent of that sin and get back in the mission of what Christ has for you to do. The second group of people who are here are the woman at the well or the townspeople. They fall into the same group. You don't know who Christ is. There is no relationship, but you've seen a relationship today. I've given you a relationship today, shown you who Christ is. You can either believe in it or not. The choice is yours. He will always pursue you, but this can literally be the day that all changes. You can have eternity in heaven at the table that he is preparing for you and us, eternal paradise, or you can spend the rest of your days after death in hell with Satan and his demons in eternal separation from Christ and the table that he had prepared for you. The decision is that serious. It's that serious, folks. So, You choose today who you're going to be. We're going to have our invitation. I'm going to pray. Brother Mark's going to come and play, and Maria. And let's go ahead. We'll go on. Come on up, Mark. Let's pray.